all the time. Every day is a gift from God, even when it's snow-filled. Every day we can take a deep breath and worship the living God, our Savior. It's a good day. Title of this message is, "Hey, Pastor, what do you think about dot, dot, dot?" So I'm branching off from our Old Testament studies. And
can you ask any question you want?
No, not today. These are from previous questions you have asked me during the week. So, I'm aware that many people, including myself, have been sick the last few weeks to varying degrees. And I've spoken with quite a few. And I want to just open up this morning just praying for those that are ill, those that are struggling, whether it be physical illness or mental, emotional. The Word of God encourages us to come with confidence and draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. I certainly need it every time I speak, but especially when I do not feel well. And let's just humble ourselves now. We also want to remember the various servants that serve in this church in different capacities every Sunday, hidden behind the scenes. On the soundboard, our greeters, our teachers, our worship team members that practice, our security team and safety team members. Lord, we're thankful for your many servants that serve and often are not recognized or acknowledged, but they do this as unto the Lord. We're thankful for each and every person, Lord God. We pray for mercy and grace to be upon those that are suffering in various degrees, Lord God, with sickness and illness. Lord, I pray, as I always do to you, that in our difficulties and trials and testings, that we would draw closer to you, that we would be crying out to you, that we would learn to depend upon you in a greater way. Lord, I'm thankful for a day when we can assemble together to lift our voices to thank you for your mercy, to thank you for rescuing us. Lord, we give this time to you now. And I pray, Lord, for special grace to be upon me to speak your words of truth, to proclaim it like a trumpet, day in and day out. And I pray for all of us that we would have ears to hear what you want to speak to us. Lord, change us. Make us more like you, we pray. Amen. How many of you sitting here and those that are listening live stream, how many of you have been made aware of the Asbury Revival, so-called revival in Kentucky? Raise of hands, most of you. Some have not, and that's okay. I've been asked to comment a few times on that, whether I think it's real, whether I think it's fake, is it a real revival or not. I have not gone in person to Wilmore, Kentucky. Some people have. I have a close friend that actually was involved in the revival there in Asbury, Kentucky back in the 70s, and he has described that to me when we've been together. But I, typically the way I am, I try to do a lot of research. I listen to interviews, and I have been doing that since early February when this happening, this movement began in Wilmore, Kentucky. I've listened to numerous interviews of students and professors and teachers and believers that have gone there to witness it and participate in it. So I try to do my homework if I can't go there in person. And I listen closely and discern and pay attention. So these are some of the positives that I have seen that have come out of that. I've seen God move in ways that I would personally not do. In my 40-plus years of being a minister and many more years as a believer, I have seen God move in ways that I would not agree with over the years. If God can speak through a donkey and rebuke his people, he can speak through any means he wants, and he has over the years. So I think I have learned to be careful not to be too quick in condemning something when God may be using a situation to change people and to get people's attention. I'm aware of the Asbury staff and fellow believers who had been praying for weeks in advance of that movement in early February. Believers there in that community, teachers, professors, had been prayer walking around that campus, crying out to God for weeks in advance that the students would have an awakening in their hearts. To me, that's very commendable, because I too have been doing that for the church, for us. I've heard of some of the personal testimonies of change, of people entering into a real relationship with God. Who am I to say that's not real if they believe that it is? Here's one. A recently transformed student at Asbury University Revival, giving her testimony, she shared how depression, anxiety had overcome her life to the point of despair. In discovering the indescribable love of God and by entering a relationship with him, she had been set free from depression and is now living with joy and purpose never previously experienced. This is good. And I and we should rejoice that people's lives, young or old, are being changed and transformed. I've heard that many students have gone forth from Asbury to share the good news with other students on other campuses. I've listened to interviews from students in Cedarville University, where our daughter went, maybe some of you, OSU, Miami of Ohio, where there are signs of revival and awakening on those secular universities, of which I have been praying for and many of you have been praying for some time. We should be happy about that, that God is stirring the hearts of students in those areas. I've personally heard of Christians that have gone and reported revival and awakening at Purdue University. Texas A&M College Station, where our son Jesse lives and works, and many other universities, secular and Christian. This is good. This is good. I want to, at this point, share what is happening to a small degree in our culture, in our communities, especially amongst young people. We are at a place, I believe, where our young people either need to have an encounter with the living God and be transformed and saved and rescued, or what I'm seeing, many of them are dying prematurely. The Church of Jesus Christ, of which I'm a part of, needs to awaken to the spiritual warfare that is going on for the souls of our young people. I quote, the Center for Disease Control recently released a new study focused on the dramatic increases of suicide among teenage girls over the last few years. The results are shocking. They report between 2019, the breakout of COVID, to 2021, suicide attempts by high school girls have increased 51%, which translates into one out of every three girls. In contrast, attempts by teenage boys increased by only 4%. Identity. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And we see this happening often. Every 14 minutes, someone dies by suicide in the U.S. Since 1999, suicide has increased by 33%. I've seen this in a number of places. The average life expectancy in the United States of America has decreased in the last 3 years, primarily due to drug overdose, suicides, and alcohol-related deaths. The U.S. is the only wealthy nation experiencing this trend currently. There's there's problems that are occurring in our nation, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to be praying for an awakening. So I listed briefly, not exhaustively, some of my the positives that I see happening in the so-called revival out of Asbury. Some of my concerns. We have different understandings of revival throughout history, and I try to read and study history a lot since I've been a believer. We see Christians, well-meaning Christians, throwing up tents and setting dates for summertime tent revivals, where man is initiating it and saying, we're going to have revival meetings. Come to our revival meetings. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe there's a Holy Spirit-initiated revival that takes place within the hearts of man. That's what I'm after. That's what we need to be praying after. I do not believe that revival is singing worship songs from Hillsong or Elevation Church for 10 or 20 hours straight, chorus after chorus. Revival is not based upon pure emotions and feelings and mass groups of people singing out loud. I believe that can be very, very misleading. I'm not going to say that God can't work in that. True biblical revival is born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Changing men and women. They may even go down. I'm not impressed by that. It's how they get back up and who they're going to pursue. That's what I'm after. Are they going to pursue God with all of their heart, with all of their passions? It's not a momentary thing with the rush of thousands of people singing together. It's got to be deeper than that. True biblical revival. Let me throw a few scriptures your way for your consideration in light of this message. Revelation 2 Spirit of God speaking to the church in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul had planted. Did I say Ephesus? Yes, it's the church in Ephesus, but Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. I know your works, I know your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But, a conjunction, but I have this against you. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his church, his people, those that have been rescued, those who have sang worship songs to God, those that have prayed. Go back to the epistle to Ephesus, and you can see these believers and Paul's heart for them. In a few short years, their hearts had grown cold in their relationship with God. They needed reviving. They needed awakening. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Past tense. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Biblical revival. We have glimpses and pictures of what this should really look like when we read our Bibles. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Again, these are addresses to the church of Jesus Christ, different local churches. The church in Laodicea. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and be and he with me. The Lord is at the door of the church and at the door of Christians' lives, knocking, desiring to enter, and desiring to call some of his people to repentance and a return to our first love. Whether that's in Asbury, Kentucky, with young people, or in local churches throughout the United States of America, that's a call to us at times to repent of allowing the world and our culture to influence us, to rob our joys and our love for God, our passions for Him. Psalm 51, These are just some of the scriptures that the Lord placed on my heart when I was thinking about true biblical repentance and revival, what it looks like, what it smells like, what it sounds like. David's psalm here. Was David a believer? He certainly was. He was a man after God's own heart. Had he sinned? He certainly had. In many, many ways, like us, like you and I. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, O Lord, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face, O Lord, from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Here's what the psalmist is saying, and here's what we should be praying and crying out. Not, Lord, make these bad people go away. Rapture me out of this mess. We should be saying, Lord, my sins have offended you. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me. You know, when I start to see revival, I start to see myself and Christians hating the sin within me, us. It's too easy for me to say, you. Revival takes place within the heart of man, within us. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and following, it's always been a very important portion of Scripture for me. After the Apostle Paul had come to his senses and had encountered the risen, living Christ, he was a changed man. He was baptized. And then he wrote words like this to the believers in Philippi, chapter 3, Philippians, verse 7 and following. But whatever gain I had, speaking of his past life, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. True biblical revival comes down to this: Jesus Christ being glorified and magnified in our words, in our lives, in our families, in our prayer meetings. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about our worship songs and how long we can sing and who the great faith healers are and who's God using and stopping what we're doing and running so that we can go hear another person. True biblical revival is Jesus Christ being lifted up and people being saved and rescued and falling in love with Jesus Christ. That's what we should be after. And I'm not saying that that is not, that hasn't taken place to a certain degree in some lives in Kentucky. But I'm very careful about saying everyone. I'm making a general statement. Because I see that this work must take place individually within the heart of every man, woman, and child. I have felt led uniquely this week as I have been suffering along in illnesses and had plenty of time to think and pray and contemplate. But many of you have seen the movie that's out right now, The Jesus Revolution. So we have this Asbury Revival movement going on in Kentucky. But in the 70s, I experienced this personally, as did my wife Karen. Some of you sitting here lived in that movement in the 70s. That's 1970, not 1870, 1970. Some of you, I get it. You weren't even born yet. That's a long time ago, the 70s. Could we throw up that picture, John, again? So I'm pretty sure I showed this to you a long time ago. This is the Cleveland Stadium, the old Cleveland Stadium before it was torn down. And this was our high school baseball team being introduced at the Texas Rangers, Cleveland Indians, Nickel Beer Night. All these young men were 16 and 17 years of age. I'll get there. But notice you don't see any ears back then. This was the 70s. We played baseball with ball caps over those heads of hair. I am the third young person standing at the end with my arms folded. I always had my arms folded. I always had a chip on my shoulder. That's Dan Stopp, the man. That's John Stopp's brother. That's my coach, the first person. And then right there is Greg. And I was a lost soul. My mother believed I was a good man back then. God bless her. The young man in the plaid sports suit or whatever that's called back then was the man who witnessed to me. Some of you know the Stopp family. His name was Dan Stopp. About a year after this, I went to see him. I was in college playing ball at Kent State. And he was the young man that had the courage and the love to be able to talk to me about God and Jesus Christ. And the seed of the gospel was planted in my life, and I was saved. Many of these young people came to know Jesus Christ at his funeral, his memorial. But we were lost souls back then. It was another life ago. And my point here in bringing up the 70s is that if God could miraculously reach down and save some of the lives of these people, I would say half of them have been at this church, this group, since then. Some have died of overdoses. And some have surrendered their lives to Christ. Okay, thank you, John. Karen and I went to visit a couple last Sunday after the service in Ashland, Ohio. Old friends that we've known for over 40 years. And I was sitting and visiting with them, and I asked them, Tell me your story. How did you come to know Jesus? I'm going to share with you some stories. Since it's a snowy day outside, we have no place to go. How Jesus moved in the 70s miraculously, and how he can still do it today if we want him to, if we're desperate for some change. So, you know, I mentioned the Jesus Revolution movement movie, and some of you have seen that, and I'm good with that. I will probably see it. I haven't seen it yet. I've watched a number of YouTube clips on that, and certainly familiar with Greg Laurie and others. There was a young hippie back then by the name of Lonnie Frisbee, who was the catalyst before Greg Laurie and Chuck Smith. He was a young hippie that was radically saved. And he, like many of us, began to preach the gospel. God used him in a mighty way. He considered himself a prophet. His theology was very, very bad, yet God used him. Unfortunately, he, like many of us, fell away, went back into drugs, homosexuality, repented, returned to Christ, died prematurely. It's a story I've heard many, many times. First story, we'll call her Sue. She was raised in the Catholic faith. You'll hear that theme, and I'm not picking on Catholics or Catholicism, but you'll hear a lot of, I was once raised Catholic. She told me her story. She only heard the Catholic Mass in Latin all her life. She could repeat it back, but it meant nothing to her. By the time she got her college degree in teaching and then her master's, she was an avowed atheist, had rejected Catholicism, had rejected organized religion altogether, fell in love with another atheist who was working on his PhD. They got married. They got divorced within 7 years, just as empty. Then she and her sister moved back to the Cleveland area, the west side, decided to go out to the Holiday Inn band and listen to the band that night. And as she said, see some good-looking guys. Well, it was all over, and the drummer was loading up his equipment, and she overheard him talking about Jesus. They approached him because he was a good-looking drummer. And he witnessed to these girls, ended up dating one of the girls. God used him to lead these two sisters to Christ. And the journey began. She falls in love with a younger man, 7 years younger. We'll call him Gary. He was a high school football star in the west side of Cleveland. He tore his ACL his senior year, and it destroyed his college chances of going on. So he stayed around and started to work odd jobs. He and his best friend somehow began to sense the need for religion in some place where they could get a Bible and read. When I hear these stories, I am amazed as I see the hand of God through the Holy Spirit drawing these lost young people in the 70s to himself. It is a miracle. A miracle. It is the Holy Spirit. And I asked them that. Why did you? I don't know, they say. Just wanted to read the Bible. Nobody had. He was a Sicilian Catholic. They didn't read the Bible. They didn't talk about God unless it was in profanities. He and his best friend were invited to the way. Bob knows the way. Some others might, but it would be considered a sect of Christianity. Some might consider it a cult. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God in divinity, fully divine. My friend goes anyways. They hear about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And their lives are changed radically. Between my two good friends who got married, had 7, 8 children who are all followers of Jesus Christ. And now their children are having children, and they are teaching their children all about Jesus Christ. This is how it works. This is the hand of God. The Jesus movement of the 70s. Karen, my wife, raised a good Catholic Slovenian girl, much better person than I was. Hardly needed to be saved, as I kid her. She was raised, and she will tell you that her best friend, when they were getting close to graduation from Wycliffe High School, her best friend disappeared. She began to run with the wrong crowd. Years later, they found her and her boyfriend murdered in a car in Colby Pond. It sufficiently shook my wife to the core when she was 18, 19 years of age, and she began to wonder, as a Catholic person who did not read the Bible and did not know God personally, she began to wonder, if I were to die, where would I spend eternity? And she began to have this strange yearning in her heart as a young woman to read the Bible, to know what the Bible has to say. So she was told by a girlfriend, there's a Bible study in a coffee house in Vine Street back in the 70s. So Karen got up enough nerve to go there, drive there by herself. First time she went, she turned around and left. She went again the next week. And here's a group of young hippies sitting on the floor, and they're reading and talking about Ephesians chapter 2. That it is by grace that a person is saved through faith, not by works. And she heard that, and the light bulb went off. And she said, that is what I need to hear. And she went back home and she prayed a simple prayer and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of her life. And the change began. You've heard my story, and I won't repeat it again, but I was a lost soul too. And my friend, God used to witness to me. My life was in total disarray at this time, even though on the outside I may have looked like I had it together, and the inside I was in turmoil. Got a call, I mentioned this in a previous message a month or so ago, from a man contacted me from Tacoma, Washington. He had gone to high school with me, black man. He was on the basketball team and a track star.
He called to let me know. He found out that I had become a Christian. He found out I had become a pastor, and he just wanted to talk and celebrate with me. And I asked him, well, tell me your story, because we weren't real good friends. We played sports, and he did his thing, and I did my thing, and I was not a Christian then. And he says, well, when I was in high school at Wycliffe, 1973, he graduated a year ahead of me, he said he was being raised by guardians. I don't know his whole background, but another family was raising him. And he said he was invited to a Bible study in high school, the Stopp family. This family, just in one community, affected so many lives. And they were having high school students into their home studying the scriptures. My friend Kevin accepted Christ then. Ended up going to Cedarville University, Christian University, played basketball there. And then he named some of the other black athletes that had also accepted Christ at Wycliffe before even me. God, in the 70s, moving, saving people one at a time, one at a time. It was no mass crusade. Now, certainly God can do that at a Billy Graham crusade or otherwise. But I get really excited when I see the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, showing them the emptiness of their lives. Sometimes the Holy Spirit bringing us to a place of desperation. Desperation. We've tried everything else and nothing works. And then we turn to Christ. We look to Him. And He saves us and rescues us. And He gives us meaning and purpose. Two more. Jenny. I'll call her Jenny. I just happened to stumble across this lady, and I said, tell me your story. She just lit up. She couldn't wait, because I knew she was a 70s babe. She says, well, I grew up in Euclid. My father died when I was young. My mother, mental illness and struggles. Catholic. Never read the Bible. She said, at the age of 16, I began to sense, I want to know God. I want to know His Bible. I want to know what His Word says. And she found a Bible and began to read it, and she said, I couldn't understand it. But there was a longing in her heart. And she said her girlfriend had began to tell her, you know, to go to churches where they open the Bible and read it. And she said that she eventually, within a year, went to see her brother who was in the Navy. This was during the Vietnam War era. And he had become a Christian. And he and his friend witnessed to her, and she became saved and changed in the 70s. The Holy Spirit whispering to people, calling them, putting that desire in their heart, meeting their desperateness in them. Some of these individuals were desperate. I heard their stories. They were desperate for change, desperate for God, not for organized religion, but desperate for the Word of God. And that was the word that kept coming back to me all week. Are we, as a people, desperate for change? Are we desperate to be praying for our young people? Or are we satisfied with where we are at, where the church is at? One last story here. We'll call him Rick. Rick was a long hair, drug infested hippie. He was a wrestler, he told me. Grew up on the west side, west 25th area. Some of you will know who he is. He's a close friend of mine now, and I've heard his story again and again. I never get tired of it. Ukrainian Orthodox. Very religious. He was a heavy drug user all throughout high school. He loved rock and roll. And he would drive around with his druggy friends, high, and listening to FM radio blasting. And one night they were driving around West 25th area in the 70s, and he's in the back seat and his friends are in the front. And they could not find rock and roll on the FM. So they went to the AM, and they found a station. Little did they know that it was a Christian evangelist playing rock and roll, and between sets, he would share the gospel. And the gospel hit my friend in the back seat while he was high, and the seed was planted. My friend became a pastor. He started in the ministry the same time I did. He served faithfully for 40 years. What's really interesting is during the 70s, this Jesus movement was spreading throughout college campus after college campus after college campus. Now, when the Jesus Revolution comes out and has said that, you know, it started in California and swung all throughout the states, I would disagree. What I see during that time, since I lived it, the Holy Spirit started to work simultaneously throughout the country, throughout Berkeley University, Kent State University, Miami of Ohio, CSU, Ohio University. There was an outbreak of the Holy Spirit changing people's lives. Carol Cruz and John, you will remember before the 70s and many of us getting saved, four dead in Ohio. We had tragic shootings in 70. Was it 70 or 71? 70. We had tragedies, you know. And there was much unrest. There was war protests going on. And drugs and you name it on campus. These shootings took place behind my dorm and where John Senior's dorm was. We still have the bullet holes there at Kent State University. Right after those shootings and the riots there at Kent State, revival. The Jesus movement, myself at Kent State, and many others get saved. Steve Neptune, Bill Ide, Ray and Bob Jeske, Kevin Cannaday, people you've never heard of. They were lost souls. Get radically saved. Many of these men went into full-time ministry as pastors, missionaries. Some of the most brilliant men that I've ever met. Some of the greatest preachers I've ever met. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said this, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is how you know it's the Spirit of God. Nobody controls it. He goes where he wishes. And the Spirit of God begins to save, convict us of sin, lay guilt heavy upon us for the way we've been living. He brings us to the point of utter despair. And then he rescues and saves us. And he says, get back up now. You're mine. You're mine. There's no negotiating with God. And this is what happened in the 70s. I lived through it, and I'm grateful for it. I'm going to close with this portion of Scripture and comment on it in light of these words about revival, the Jesus movement, etc. If you have your Bibles, turn to the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and catch yourself before you say, I know that one already. The parable of the sower, Luke 8, and we'll start in verse 4. Ready? And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he, that is Jesus, said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he, Jesus, said these things. And then he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. That's how he would have done it. Verse 9. When his disciples asked him privately, it says in other gospels, what this parable meant, he said, now this is important, Jesus looking straight into the eyes of his 12. He said to them, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables. Here's what he meant, I believe. They were looking at who? At Jesus. He's the secret. It ain't nothing else. It's not in the type of worship songs we sing. It's not in the type of building and how many campuses we have. It's in Jesus. He's the secret to the kingdom. He's the secret to your life and your purpose and your meaning. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. You disciples are the most blessed people in the whole world. If you know Jesus Christ, and so are you. Nothing else compares. Not me sliding across home plate and winning the state championship. Not me being named most valuable player. Nothing compares with knowing Jesus and loving him and knowing that he loves us. So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand unless they have the secret, Jesus. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Extremely important for us in reading and understanding the scriptures to understand the main things and the plain things. The seed is the word of God. Amen? It is the gospel. It is the word of truth. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 13, the ones on the rock, the seeds, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a little while. In time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, and as they go on their way, on their lives, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit never matures. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. Let me just summarize this for us, although it should be very clear what Jesus is saying about the word of the gospel. Number one, the first type of individual. Jesus isn't interested in soil conditions and agriculture. He's using it as an illustration for us to understand. He's talking about people's lives that go through revival and Jesus movements. And the gospel, the word of God, has been spread out through the Holy Spirit, and it's fallen on men and women and teenagers. Why don't they all get on fire for Jesus? Why don't they all take it seriously? This parable explains why. The first individuals, they heard the word just like we hear the word, right? They heard it, but just could not believe it fully. And it states they were never saved. They were never saved. So you have one type of individual. They've gone to church. Maybe they've gone to Billy Graham, Luis Palau. They've heard the word of God. They might even be some who say, my uncle was a deacon. My father was a pastor. They heard the word, but never fully believed. And they weren't saved. I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. One of the conditions of the human heart. The second individuals, they heard the word. They received the word, it says, with joy. Ooh. And emotions. But they had no root. They had no anchor. And when trials, difficulties, and testings come, they fall away. I can't tell you the number of people I have met in my short lifetime that started the race so fast, so furious, so full of emotion, but they had no root, they had no anchor, and they are no more. They are no more. They are not productive. They fall away. The third, they heard the word, but as they go on with their lives, they are choked out by the cares of life, riches of life, Jesus says, pleasures of life. Describe it as you may. Different culture now, right? Same type of challenges. Their fruit never matures. It's not useful. It's not helpful. Matter of fact, if there is any fruit, it's very bitter. And you can't eat it. You can't benefit from it. The last soil, one out of four. In baseball, if I'm hitting one out of four for the season, to me, that was a really, really bad season in baseball. But really, this Jesus is describing just one good, productive life that hears the word, holds fast an honest and a good heart, and bears fruit with patience. I think the key here is a humble heart is key. Humility. From the beginning of the race to the end in the middle, we are a humble people dependent on God. His grace that saves us at the beginning and rescues us by his mercy is the same grace that sustains us in the middle of the race and at the end of our lives. Humble dependence upon the living God. When we don't see him, when we don't feel his presence, when it doesn't seem like he's answering our prayers, will you still trust him? Will I? Do you think pastors don't go through the same struggles you do? We do. We do. So I end this little message today on revival and the Jesus movement. How desperate are you and I for change in our own lives? Let's start there. Yes, I know all about the call to be content, contentment in our relationship with God, content with our surroundings. But one thing I carried on from when I competed in sports, I had my coaches and athletic directors say, you were the most competitive person we have ever met. Because it drove me to always want to win and do better. And as a Christian, I think we can never relax and say we've arrived. We can love him better. We can obey him more purely. I can learn to love the church, my brothers and sisters, better. I can share the gospel with more people. Yeah, I know I'm already saved. I'm not doing it to earn merit. He's only given us one life here on earth, and it's over pretty soon. What will we do with what we've been given? Desperate. Walk away today with this word. How desperate are you for change in your life, in the church, this generation of young people who are being written off? Are they that far gone? When you looked at that group of 16 and 17 year old punks with long hair, Lyle used to live in Wycliffe at that time period. We were some pretty lost-looking souls. Yet God can save and redeem. Will you pray with me from this point on for our culture, for our people, for our loved ones, for our children and grandchildren, and those that we're not related to? Will you be willing to engage them and listen to them and let them even maybe yell at you and then point them to the Savior who gives life? If he can save you, he can save them. Do you believe that?